precepts of prayer. Prayer is the breath of life of an awakened soul. A soul that is spiritually alive is in constant communion with the living God. How do we know a person is physically alive? We know he breathes. How do you know a person is spiritually alive? Well, he prays. Our Lord gives the litmus test to Ananias of Damascus. He asks Ananias to arise and go into the street called Straight and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for it was said to him, "Behold, he prayeth." Acts chapter 9, verse 11. Prayer is the posture of a spiritually soul, a soul that is spiritually alive. How do you know that a baby is alive? You know the baby is alive because the baby cries. By the cry of the baby, you know that the baby is alive and kicking. Similarly, for the child of God, how do you know if he's spiritually alive? He prays. Prayer is communion with God. And prayerlessness is a symptom of a diseased soul, plagued with unbelief, lust, and carnality. A soul that is much encumbered in the sins of the flesh. So for the Apostle Paul, you can see that Jesus opened his spiritual eyes and he became a living soul. He not only lives in a three-dimensional physical world, but now he has direct access with the God in heaven. And he says this concerning the Christian life, the true Christian life. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, he says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." The Christian's walk refers to his manner of life. One who walks in the Spirit, the Apostle Paul says, in the strongest possible way in the Greek, shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If you walk in the Spirit, there is no way you allow the flesh to overcome you. So the Holy Spirit that is in you will give you the power to have victory. And so a prayer-filled or a prayerful life is the strongest assurance to live a victorious Christian life against the world, the devil, and the flesh. And you find that to walk is in a present tense, meaning that we are to do so as a lifestyle, as a habit of living in the presence of the Spirit of God that gives us the strength to overcome the flesh and bearing forth the fruits reward. The Christian is weak and powerless when he does not pray. Prayer is the source of the Christian's strength. And Satan trembles when he sees the weakest Christian who is down on his knees praying. And the Church of Jesus Christ advances on her knees when the Christians, the saints, come together to pray. And if you look at the history of the church, since its beginning, the apostolic church was fervent in prayer. And church history testifies and tells us of the close relationship between prayer and spiritual revival. C.H. Spurgeon, the prince of preachers, was showing some visitors in the tabernacle church in London, and he took them to the main part of the building, and he said, come, I'll show you the heating apparatus. And the people were surprised when he took them to a room where there were 400 gathered in a prayer meeting. He says that the church, with warmth of spirit, must have the warmth producing prayer meeting. And that is the sign of a vibrant church. And so the prayer meeting, you would see, is the best measure of the heartbeat or the spiritual vitality of the church. It is a measure of the spiritual life of God's people, how popular God is in the hearts of the congregation. There was a judge in Georgia and America who, when he was a young lawyer, he was invited to deliver an address, a welcome address to the governor of state, and it was supposed to be on a Monday evening. And so he spent a lot of time preparing for this address. It was an important event. And then he received a telegram that came on Monday saying that the visit of the governor would be deferred till Wednesday evening. Okay, and Mr. Black at once wrote to the committee that he had a previous engagement and he would not be present on Wednesday evening. There are few people besides the pastor of his church who knew that the previous engagement was the regular weekly prayer meeting which this young Christian lawyer had set apart as sacred devotion to the public worship of God. And he would not allow this service to be disrupted by any man or even the state. Though it might affect his promotion, it would cause him to be swerved from his purpose. Well, he was very sure in his heart what he ought to do. And I'm thankful to God that you have made an appointment with God to come to prayer. In this new series, we shall be studying the precepts of prayer. And to aid us along into a deeper understanding of prayer and to cultivate a meaningful prayer life, we shall study what Jesus taught concerning prayer in the Sermon on the Mount from Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 to 13. This, I believe, is the deepest and the most profound exposition on prayer given by God Himself personally. We all know the Lord's Prayer. We can all recite it from memory. But I dare say that many have not examined it closely to be able to draw wisdom from this prayer. And it is to our great loss. Because the Lord's Prayer is the central prayer of the Christian faith. So the question is asked to us, how then should we pray? Well, what is prayer? Well, may we say that prayer is coming to the very presence of God. And so if you are coming to the very presence of God, then what must you do? How are you to come into that presence? What are we to pray? And we want to seek the Lord's mind on this matter. And here, from our text in Matthew chapter 6, from verses 5 to 13, we have the Son of God speaking. And when he began to teach concerning prayer, he did three things. Two injunctions, how not to pray, and he, in order that he would set for us the right framework for prayer, then he teach his disciples how to pray. He says, three thoughts. Pray not like the hypocrite, verse 5 to 6. Pray not like the heathen. Pray like Jesus prayed, verse 5 to 6, 7 to 8, and 9 to 13. Verse 5 and 6. Pray not like the hypocrite. The word hypocrite means one who wears a mask, a pretender. The word there means a stage actor. And if you do a research into actors in the ancient times, you find that they put on a mask and as they act the various roles. And Jesus is warning against the sin of putting a mask on when we pray. Jesus warns of the hypocrites who pray because they want to be seen of men. They are seeking for men's accolades. To them, prayer is a show to impress men so that their prayer is not toward God, but toward self. Not the worship of God, but the worship of self. And this is something that is so profound and true that it cuts the heart asunder. That the church of God, the people of God, ought to examine themselves when they come before God. That it ought to be an act of worship of God and not of self. And we have to be very careful to be sure that our prayer is the sincere worship of God. That when we are on our knees in the presence of God, we are indeed worshiping God, and we are not allowing self to come in the way. And Jesus asks that we take serious consideration to subdue hypocrisy and to increase the grace of truthfulness in our prayer life. And he wants us to be sincere in our piety, and he wants us to know that God hates the evil of hypocrisy. He wants us to be aware of the deceitfulness of the heart. The hypocrites would pray, love to pray, standing in public places so that they may receive the praise of men. This verse does not teach us that we should not pray in public. There are those who, after studying this verse, would shun from public prayer. But what Jesus is saying here is that prayer is made a mockery by such hypocrites. And he is exhorting his disciples to flee from such hypocrisy. And Jesus did not exhort his disciples to flee public prayer. Jesus did not say, don't come for prayer meeting. But Jesus says, come for prayer meeting, but pray sincerely. When you are praying, focus upon God. There should not be any other motive but to come into the very presence of God. And so Jesus is not condemning public prayer, because the Bible does teach us to congregate to pray. The infant church began with corporate prayer in Acts chapter 1 and continued to grow from strength to strength as the church gathered to pray. But what Jesus is saying is this, that when we get into the presence of God, then be sure that you are shut in and focused, that you are alone with God. Your mind is focused upon your communion with God. Don't let any other thing get in the way. And so Jesus warned against allowing self to come in the way. And therefore we are commanded not to pray as a hypocrite. And so this is very pertinent, right? Very practical. Oftentimes there are those who would shun from prayer because they don't want to appear, you know, not eloquent when it comes to public prayer. Well, here Jesus is saying here that God's assessment of our prayer is not upon our eloquence or the lack of it. This God will know. God notices our prayer. When we give our prayers to Him, He is able to read our hearts, and therefore He is able to assess, right, if we are praying with the right motive. And God wants us to be sure that our motives are right, so that our reward truly comes from Him. Our blessing truly comes from Him. And therefore, when we have a focus upon God in our prayer, then you may say that, you know, prayer, your prayer life is one that is a sweet communion with God in the very presence of God. And there are those who fear to pray publicly because they fear to stand, that they cannot stand public scrutiny. That people would say, hey, you don't pray so well. Right? You can't utter a proper word. Okay? And therefore they shunned from public prayer. And so we need to realize that it should not be like this. Right? We need to realize that prayer meetings are the very essence and life of the church. And so Jesus exhorts us to pray with a sincere heart. And how do we do so? He gives us the answer in verse 6. He says, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Jesus is not teaching that we do not go for prayer meeting, but pray in secret. It is not a prohibition to go to prayer meeting, but Jesus is teaching that when we pray, we are to keep our focus upon God and Him alone. Do not be distracted. Whether you are praying in secret or you are praying publicly, you are to do the same. Your prayers are to be solely directed to God. And so we need to keep our minds attuned and focused when we pray. This is what Jesus is saying to us. Even if you are praying alone, and if you are distracted, right, your mind is not there. You may be shut up in a closet, alone, right? And you think that you are in the presence of God, but you are not. If your mind is wandering, right? So what Jesus is saying here is that focus, right? That you are in the presence of God, and that there is, you know, a good illustration I could think of is Isaiah. When Isaiah was found, you know, we were discussing this during our adult Sunday school, he was found in the throne room of God in Isaiah chapter 6, and the fear of God was upon his heart because he recalled how Uzziah the king died that year when his heart was lifted up. And he intruded into the priest's office and offered incense and was struck with leprosy and died. Isaiah could recall vividly What happened to this very powerful king? And he realized that when he was in the very presence of God, the fear of God came into his heart. He knew who he was dealing with. Right? A God, a holy God, a thrice holy God. And so when we come before God's presence, we are to know who God is, what God is, and our relationship to him. And so this first thought, the Lord says in a negative sense, pray not like the hypocrite. And then he said, from verse 7 to 8, pray not like the heathen. The heathen prays with many words because he thinks that he shall be heard much for his much speaking. We are to use not vain repetitions as the heathen do. Prayer must not be a meaningless babbling by the use of many meaningless words. So our prayer has to be focused. We need to realize what is it that we are bringing before God. The words that we bring before God has to be with understanding. As Solomon taught in Ecclesiastes chapter 5 verse 2, he says, be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thy heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore let thy words be few. Realize who we are, puny men in the sight of the Almighty God. What wrong thoughts that can come into our hearts, God sees immediately, and we can be struck dead immediately. And therefore, it must be with fear and trembling when we come in the presence of God. The psalmist commanded in Psalm 141, verse 3, he says, set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. And so, we want us to realize that prayer is the result of deep thought and not haphazard. Moreover, when prayed, do not repeat the same thing over and over as the pagans do, for they think that they will be heard because of their multiplicity of words. This is another expanded translation from Wurst, right? this Greek translator. Spurgeon gives this comment concerning this verse. He says, to repeat a form of prayer in a large number of times has always seemed to be the ignorantly religious to be a praiseworthy thing. But he says, this is not so. This must not be. It is a mere exercise of memory and the organs of noise making. He says, it is absurd to imagine that such a parrot exercise can be pleasing to the living God. God does not need us to pray for his information. Right? He knoweth what things ye have need of. Okay? Nor to repeat the prayer over and over for his persuasion. For our Father, he is willing to bless us. Therefore, let us not be superstitious and dream that there is virtue in much speaking. In the multitude of words, even in prayer, there wanteth not sin, he observed. And he says, repetitions we may have, but not repetitions. Right. So he paraphrased 7 and 8, verses 7 and 8, like this. Quality, not quantity. truth, not length. Of course, when we look at verse 7 and 8, we are not discouraging God's people from persevering in prayer. Right? You have a need, and you want to bring before God, like the importunate woman, she did not stop pleading because she had a great need. So Luke 18 verse 1 says, men ought always to pray and not to faint. But not repetition. What do we mean by that? Well, if you were to look at the example of Elijah, you remember in 1 Kings chapter 18, how he was challenged by the 450 Baal prophets who came to him and they chanted, remember, from morning to night, O Baal, hear us! O Baal, hear us! That was what they did. Morning to noon, they did so. Right? And what else did they do? Well, 1 Kings 18 tells us that they even cut themselves and did all sorts of things to, well, to, as it were, make themselves heard before God. And what did Elijah do? Well, verse 30 of 1 Kings tells us, Elijah said unto the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And he took 12 stones according to the number of 12 tribes, and he built with the stones an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench on the altar. And then what happens? He says, fill 4 barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice. And he did so 3 times. And on the 3rd time, you can see the water running down the altar and filling the trench. And then the prophet Elijah came near and said in verse 36, Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel and that I am thy servant. And that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifices and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. This is how we ought to pray. The Lord says, not by the many words you pray, but by the words, the very words you pray. God will hear you. God will hold you accountable for this. And so this second thought tells us that prayer requires more of the heart than the tongue. And the Lord wants us that we indeed learn how to pray. And if you were to study the prayers of God's servants in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, you would find that the prayers of God's people are brief, succinct, and it brings forth the desired outcome. Because it was prayed by God's people in the will of God. And so Jesus told his disciples how not to pray. Pray not like the hypocrite. Pray not like the heathen. But pray like he prayed. And so he gave the Lord's Prayer. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. And you would see that the Lord's Prayer is actually very compact, very short and sweet, very straightforward, very brief. And yet if you look carefully, you'll be able to see a depth in the teaching that the greatest minds in the church is unable to fully grasp. And the more you spend in the study, you'll find that you would never be able to exhaust the riches and the glory of these very straightforward and simple words. And so we are going to spend time, and I believe that it would change our prayer life. We shall be spending time to study and look deeper at the Lord's prayer. The Lord wants us to truly know how to pray. He don't want us to pray like the Pharisees, having a form of godliness. You know, that's why Nicodemus had to come to Jesus by night. He was a ruler of the Jews, Pharisee of the Pharisees, and yet he had to come to Jesus in order to learn who is Jesus. Jesus is the Son of God. He is the exact representation of the Father. You know, Jesus was the adopted child of Joseph the carpenter. And so Jesus, before he began his ministry, was a carpenter in Nazareth. The family skill of livelihood, you may say, is always passed from father to son. You may call it trade secret. And so the secret of prayer is taught to us by the Son of God himself, who from eternity past, the beginning of no beginnings, in communion and fellowship with the Father. He knows how to commune with the Father. And he is the best person to show us how to pray. And he gives to us the secret of effectual communion with God the Father, the perfect pattern, the model, the example of how we ought to pray and what we ought to pray. And so the Shorter Catechism says the whole Word of God is of use to direct us in prayer. But the special rule of direction is that form of prayer which Christ taught his disciples, commonly called the Lord's Prayer. So the Lord's Prayer is the pattern for prayer. Right? A pattern is something that gives to us the model of the original that deserves our learning, our imitation. Right? The King James translator aptly used the word manner. It describes the way, the method, the approach to prayer. Why must the Lord teach in such an explicit manner? Because the people of God has lost touch with how they ought to communion, how they ought to commune with their God. And therefore, the Lord had to show us clearly how we ought to pray. And the Lord's Prayer, if I may submit to you, provides 8 pertinent elements of prayer. Our Lord gives to us the precepts or the principles of prayer, and the believer is to express his prayer based on these precepts or principles. And we are going to study this item by item. We are going to take our time. We are going to go deeper into them. Right, this is a very simple and yet most profound outline of the doctrine of prayer. So it begins, if I may use 8 P's or 7 P's to represent the preface: Our Father which art in heaven, praise, hallowed be thy name, preach, thy kingdom come, power, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven, provision, give us this day our daily bread, pardon, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, protection, Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And praise or pronouncement, lastly, for thine is a kingdom and a power and a glory forever. Amen. May God increase our devotion to him. May he revive our prayer life, both individually and as a church. Next week, we shall begin the study with the phrase, Our Father. May God help us as we learn the precepts of prayer from our Lord himself. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we want to thank thee for giving to us understanding concerning how we ought to pray by sending thy only begotten Son upon earth to teach us, and how all these words that were recorded in the Sermon on the Mount is preserved for us to the jot and tittle, that we may know exactly how we ought to pray. So Lord, we are privileged that we may have thy word. Give us also the strength, the grace, the zeal to dive deep into thy word, that we may truly be able to understand how we ought to pray and what we ought to pray. May our prayer life be transformed, and may our lives be transformed, and may the church, thy church, be advanced when we, as thy people, align our will to thy will. Help us, Lord, for we are indeed very weak. We realize that we are unable. But Lord, we pray that thou wilt give to us thy wisdom, that we may know how we ought to walk with thee and receive thy blessing and thy favor. This I pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.